Old Testament and the New Testament and comparing verses that refer one to another. And I used to, just about everything I compared had to do with Christ's first coming and what he did while he was here the first time. And it had to do with salvation and the things that he taught while he was here. Of course, I still preach that and teach that, as I'm about to do. But then there are many things that go on in the same verses of Scripture that talk about his first coming that directly relate to his second coming. And we're going to take a look at Christ in Isaiah. And I'll tell you ahead of time what we're going to be commenting on. We're going to be covering Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. Christ in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. But what we're going to do, we're not going to just take from verse 1 straight on through verse 11. We're going to start in the middle of it, then go back to the first of it, and then finish up at the end of it. And all of it has to do with the first coming of Christ and things that happened while he was here and things that are going to happen in the future when he comes again. So first we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 8. We're going to start in the middle. Then we're going to back up, catch verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to go from verses 9 through 11. But right now we're going to cover Isaiah 40, 3 through 8. Now this is a prophecy, a prediction of the coming of John the Baptist, who was to herald or announce the coming of the Messiah. Isaiah 40, 3 through 8. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. This was a prophecy of John. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and rough plains plain. Rough places plain. Now, we all know that John proclaimed his coming, and we all know that John was beheaded. We all know that Christ came, and we all know that he was crucified. So many of the things that God promised Israel that they could have claimed at that time, all this didn't happen. John came, Christ came, but not everything was fulfilled concerning his ministry. Now look at verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Now, it's true that when he came, that the apostles saw him, felt him, touched him. They talked about it in 1 John. And, or at least John did. And he came, and the glory of God came on this earth in the person of a man, Christ Jesus. And Israel saw him, and they could have had an opportunity to receive him. They did have an opportunity to receive him, but they did not receive him. And all flesh shall see it altogether. But I think this also talks about a time when Christ will return, and every eye shall see him. And all the flesh that is left on the earth shall see a beautiful, bright, tremendous light approaching from the distance and will settle down over Jerusalem. So all of the ministry of Christ has not yet been completed. He has completed the cross. He has done everything that is necessary to save any soul that comes to him. But all of his ministry, including his millennial reign on this earth, has not yet been completed. But when he returns, every eye will see him. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. Now, this was the message that John preached. This was the message that Jesus preached. This is the message that all proclaimers of the gospel preach. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? And here is what the message was that was proclaimed by John and Jesus and all those who actually heard them speak. It is also what is preached by preachers today. What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is the flower of the field. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And we know that our flesh is a temporal thing, that we live in these bodies of clay for a short period of time, and then like the flower of the field, these bodies and this flesh fade away. Verse 7, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Flesh and blood, according to 1 Corinthians 15:50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so the message that John brought and that Jesus brought was a message of repentance. They preached, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." That message has not changed. And it is a message that I preach. Repentance means to turn to God. And it means to turn to God, receive His Son as Savior. If you have received His Son as Savior, to live a life of repentance, continually confessing your sins, realizing that your flesh is going to pass away, and that God is going to give you a new body in heaven at the coming of His Son. So this was an Old Testament scripture in Isaiah 43-8, and we know that it referred to John and the things having to do with John, because in Luke chapter 3, verses 4-7, it quotes this scripture. "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah's prophet, Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." A direct quote from Isaiah. "Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth." Really, I think that's something that's still coming. Because they rejected him as judge, they rejected him as ruler, they rejected him as Messiah. And so the millennial reign and everything being brought into a final picture of peace and tranquility has yet not occurred. "And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." We have seen Christ. We have seen the salvation of God. We have seen the man in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. Verse 7, Luke 3, 4-7. "Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized." They flocked to him from all over Judea. They believed him to be a prophet. Many of the scribes and Pharisees came to him. And what John said to them is very interesting. He said, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" There is a wrath that is coming on this earth. It is God's wrath. And many times in these scriptures, where we use them primarily to refer to the first time that Christ came, and the first John who came and gave his message to the people, many times these scriptures continue on and emphasize the fact that there is coming a time when, even though God, knowing his Son would be rejected, is going to pour out his wrath on this earth, on a people who have had the opportunity to see his Son and trust in his Son, and who have vehemently rejected him. He said, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" In Micah 5:1-2, you recall I talked about Micah 5:1-2 repetitiously. You've heard me do it many times. But you see, there is a direct connection between all these prophets and what they said. And it is this direct connection that can let you know for sure that God is God, Christ is Christ, and everything he said is true. He told them in Isaiah to flee from the wrath to come. Now look at Micah 5:1-2. "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops, the city of Jerusalem." Three sets of troops in the city at Passover when Christ was crucified. "Now because they rejected him, God the Father has done this. He hath laid siege against us. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" God hath laid siege against Israel. Why did he do it? Well, John came and proclaimed he was the Messiah. Christ came and proclaimed himself. And what did they do? Micah 5:1-2. "They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek." They rejected him as their judge. These troops, three different sets, Herod's, Pontius Pilate's, and the high priest, beat him repeatedly with a reed, a rod upon the head. And then in Micah 5:2, it tells of his birth. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." They had no excuse for rejecting him, because the prophets had written of him vehemently. They had written of him in such precise details it was difficult to miss. "Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." The prophets foretold of him. Yet they rejected him as judge, they rejected him as ruler, and it was because the word of God endures forever, but they would not study the word of God. They were not interested in the word of God. They were interested in things of the flesh. They were interested in all the things that we human beings naturally are interested in that this world has to offer. So they had no excuse. And because of this, wrath is coming on this earth. It's still the same. Now, I told you we'd go back and look at Isaiah 41 and 2. We've looked at Isaiah 40, 3 through 8. Now, let's go at the two verses above it. Now, God begins to talk to them about something that's going to happen that follows the wrath of God on this earth. Micah 41 and 2. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Verse 2. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her. Now notice what he says next. Remember up here he said he laid siege against us, the wrath to come? Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. It's over, it's finished. God's siege is finished, God's wrath is finished. That her iniquity is pardoned. Finally, Israel will be forgiven. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. And here he tells about the siege and how severely Israel has been punished. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. He hath laid siege against us. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He hath laid siege against us. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So here in verses 1 and 2, we're told that after God's wrath occurs, the siege is lifted, Israel is pardoned, her warfare is finished, her iniquity is pardoned, and that God is satisfied because she has received double for all her sins. In Micah 5, 3 and 4, he talks about this wrath, and he begins by talking about when they crucified him, when they beat him on the head. Micah 5, 3 and 4. Therefore will he give them up, because they rejected him as judge, because they rejected him as Israel. Now how long has he given them up? Until the time that she, Israel, which travaileth, hath brought forth. What is she going to bring forth at that time? Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. Now we all know that we're coming back with him. We all know that we're Christ's brethren. We are God's children by adoption. And I showed you numerous scriptures that Christ himself and others declared that we are the brethren of Christ. We are one another's brethren, but we are the brethren of Christ. And he indicates that after Israel goes through the tribulation period, after the siege is over, after she has received double for all her sins, after God's wrath is finished, then when that travail hath brought forth the remnant of his brethren, we return with him to this earth, to the children of Israel, then here's what happens in both kingdoms. When Jesus returns, there will be two kingdoms on this earth, a literal, physical, material kingdom, which will be made of wood, flesh, and all the things that we're familiar with. There will be a race of people surviving, not many, but they will still be in bodies of flesh. They will still have carnal natures, and they will still be on this present earth. But the difference between what's going to be occurring then and what's occurring right now is remarkably different. There is a kingdom on this earth now. This kingdom has both good and evil in it. If you could see on the other side of this flesh, according to the scriptures, there are angelic beings all over this auditorium and all over this earth. Some of them are Satan's fallen angels. Some of them are God's angels. And so there is good and evil in this kingdom. Our flesh is evil. Inside us is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who has saved our soul and sealed it for all eternity. Now, once we are taken up, which I believe will be on the blowing of the seventh trumpet, we will be judged in heaven. We will receive glorified bodies. We will return to earth. When we come back, Satan is bound, thrown into the bottomless pit, the interior of the earth, spiritually confined there, along with all his angels, according to Revelation and to the book of Isaiah, and there they are confined for 1,000 years. That makes a remarkable change in what we are now experiencing on this earth. The new kingdom on this earth will consist of two kingdoms that will be dramatically separate. Satan and all his angels are in the bottomless pit. That takes care of the fallen angels that are in this room right now. They'll be put there. So what does that leave in the spiritual kingdom of Christ that will come back on this earth with his brethren? It leaves Christ, all of the angels of God, none of the angels of Lucifer, all of us in glorified bodies. That will be a spiritual kingdom. In it there will be no sin, there will be no evil. Right now, the angels in this room can hear and see everything that's going on. They can hear what I'm saying. They can observe you. They can talk to one another. They can see one another, and they are very much aware of one another's existence. They are aware of our existence. They can see from this dimension that they live in out here in our dimension. We cannot see them, but they can see and hear us. In the kingdom that is to come, we will be over there with them. The people who live in the bodies, the flesh that are left here, will not see us. We will hear what they say. We will watch what they do. And God will use us in a way to monitor them and to do things that involve his actions he wants directed toward these people. Now, in the kingdom remaining of flesh, they will know that there is a spiritual kingdom on this earth. And they will know that we are over there, and that one day they will be over there. Now, Jesus Christ is going to be ministering to both kingdoms, a perfect kingdom and a kingdom whose only problem is sin in the flesh. And people are not going to be saved in a different manner. They won't be able to see us. They won't be able to see Christ, except when he first returns. And from generation to generation, they will pass that on. This same Bible will be preached, Old Testament and New Testament. It will be preached in truth, exactly as we preach it here in this church. And in this kingdom, Christ will be declared as the Old Testament Messiah, as the New Testament Messiah, as the Messiah who has returned, and as the Messiah who has made his triumphant entry into the temple in Jerusalem. And anyone who will put their faith in Jesus Christ and his crucifixion, realizing he is alive, will be saved. They'll be saved by grace through faith. That's going to be true through the whole millennial reign. Christ is going to be ministering to two kingdoms, a literal physical kingdom in which there is no devil, no devil's angels, only human beings in bodies of sinful flesh whose souls need salvation. The other kingdom in which we live, he will also be over. It will be a spiritual kingdom. And he's going to feed both kingdoms. Micah 5:4. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, both Israel and the spiritual kingdom. Israel will be in the physical kingdom. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. I have a great deal of anticipation about this. I just can't wait to get over there and see what this is going to be like and what we're going to be doing. Now, I'm standing up here rattling all this off like that's it, you know, but there are on the surface of this earth 99.999999% would have no idea whatsoever what I'm talking about. Because most people on this earth get saved. The ones that do get saved, they're satisfied, they don't have to go to hell, and they think that's all there is to it. There's a whole lot more to it. We're going to be heaven because we're saved, but there's a whole lot in God's word that's worth listening to. Now let's go to Isaiah 40:9-11. First we covered 3-8, then we covered Isaiah 41:2. Now let's take a look at Isaiah 49:11. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest. Now we're talking about a time of exaltation here, where everything is going great. And Christ has returned. Good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm, Jesus Christ, shall rule for him. Now notice what he says. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. Does that sound familiar? Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. For I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Blessed are they that keep his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. His reward is with him, his work before him. When Christ comes back in the millennial reign, he will abide in the holy city and the holy complex in Jerusalem. All of his saved, all of the elect, all of the saints, all of those who have received glorified bodies will be scattered across this earth in a kingdom that is not visible to the eyes of those that are in flesh. Our work will be his work. He will use us to accomplish different things in the spiritual kingdom, and we will affect people that are in the kingdom that is left here and those that are still in bodies of flesh. Now notice, does this sound familiar? Remember what I just read in Micah chapter 5 and verse 4? Now look at what he says in Isaiah chapter 40 verse 11. And he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Notice what he says. That's the physical kingdom. Remember back here where he talked about laying siege? Remember back Micah 5, 3 and 4? And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And then we find in Isaiah he says the same thing. Two different prophets, but the same message proclaimed using slightly different wordage. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. I think that's going to be part of what we do. I think we're going to be used to spiritually influence people that are here in bodies of flesh. You won't be able to see what we're doing or why we're doing it. And quite frankly, if that's the case, I'm looking forward to it. But whatever the case is, I'm looking forward to that too. Now remember, he says, behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with me, and his work before him. So when he comes back with all the saints from heaven, what are called his brethren, and they return to the children of Israel, there are going to be two kingdoms on this earth. And one will be perfect, the one in which we live, and the other will only have sin in the bodies of those who are in flesh, and the two kingdoms will not intermingle. They will be separate. 1 Peter 2 and 5. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The 23rd Psalm, as I've said many times, and you can almost know what I'm going to say next. The 23rd Psalm begins, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But to many, it's merely, the Lord is my Savior, and I'm glad he is. And I've listened to many testimony services where people would stand up one after one and thank the Lord that they were saved. Well, I'm certainly delighted that they did, and I'm not ridiculing that. I think it's marvelous. Many people look upon the Lord only as Savior, and they are glad that he is. But the Lord wants to be the shepherd of your life. He wants to be the bishop of your souls, the overseer of your souls. And that's something that he leaves up to you. After you get saved, after he becomes your Savior and you're glad he is, then what should happen is this. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. And the reason you don't want is because you're satisfied with the one whom you found, and you're satisfied with what you have and what he provides, and it's a life of peace, a life of joy, a life of happiness. You want to see somebody that's miserable? Find a child of God who knows him as Savior but doesn't know him as shepherd. You'll find marital problems. You'll find husband and wives fights. You'll find kids in the family that give their parents fits. You say, well, brother, that happens in all families. You're absolutely right. It does. But it happens to extremes in families that get out of service to God. And they lose confidence and faith in God. And the further away they get from God, the worse it gets. Matthew 11, 28, 29. This is something you've heard me preach so often, you could probably do it yourself, and I hope you do. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That is the first part of the 23rd Psalm, the way most people read it. The Lord is my Savior, and I'm glad He is. And many people come, they have a heavy burden of guilt lifted, they lose their fear of hell, they know Him as Savior, He gives them rest, but they simply never get to know Him as Shepherd. This is getting to know Him as Shepherd. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, learn from me, learn about me. For I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. This picture is a sheep that is out in a pasture that has rest in the flock because he has confidence that the shepherd who is leading him, who he is following, is going to provide for him. And a lot of people never reach that stage in their Christian lives. Really, it's tragic. But it's something that the individual has to make up their own mind about, and it's something that's a personal relationship between them and Jesus Christ, and how close they want to be to the shepherd, and how much they want to trust him. Revelation 7, 15 through 17. Now, how will we be in the kingdom of God, and what will we be doing? Revelation 7, 15 through 17. This is a spiritual kingdom. This is the spiritual kingdom in the millennial reign. It is where we are going to be. This is a very large earth. And God's children, glorified bodies, will be scattered all over it. I don't have any question in my mind about that. But as they are scattered all over the earth, where are they scattered and where do they live? I believe you'll have people living in spiritual bodies in the spiritual kingdom right here in Dardanelle. I believe you'll have them in Pocatello, Idaho, and Nome, Alaska. I believe they'll be all over the earth. But where should we want to be? Where should we desire to be? Revelation 7, 15 through 17. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. Now, how do I know that this is the millennial reign? And how do I know this is the millennial temple that will be built as soon as Christ returns with all his brethren? Because in Revelation chapter 22, we are specifically told that there is no temple in the heavenly city. When the heavenly city comes into existence and comes down on this earth, three-fifths the size of the new earth that is created, then there will be no temple in it. Therefore, this has to be the millennial reign. This is where I want to be and serve him day and night in his temple. No sleeping, no loss of energy, no need to sleep, merely a life of service, doing what God directs us to do, and receiving joy and satisfaction because we know we're pleasing our Master. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. You know, that's going to be an exciting time. All of us who have served him, who have tried to serve him, who have tried to be faithful in his church, are going to get seen. That's where I want to live. I want to be as close to him as he'll let me be. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. This is not the physical kingdom in the millennial reign. This is a kingdom that has no evil in it whatsoever. It has the Son of God, Jesus Christ, returning as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, in a glorified body. We in glorified body. The angels of God who did not follow Satan, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them. We won't need the sun to warm us. We won't need the sun to enlighten us. We'll have the light of God in a spiritual kingdom, nor any heat. Finally, we'll get the temperature right in this building. Finally, everybody will be happy. And Gene, if you pull out a fan in that millennial reign, I'm going to take it away from you, because if you're not satisfied, then you never will be. So, neither shall nor any heat, for the Lamb which is in the midst of them shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of waters. He's going to be leading two kingdoms. He's going to be ruling over a perfect spiritual kingdom and over an imperfect physical kingdom. And finally, that imperfect physical kingdom is going to be changed when the earth is burned and when a new earth is created and a new heaven is created. And then you won't have anything in God's kingdom that defiles. You will have complete perfection on a new heaven and a new earth. But God isn't going to just actually lead the nation of Israel in the physical kingdom. He's going to do that, and he's going to feed them, and they're going to feed off God's word, but he's also going to feed us in a spiritual kingdom with spiritual things. For the Lamb which is in the midst of them shall feed them. These are God's children in glorified bodies, and shall lead them into living fountains of waters. These are spiritual waters. These are the teachings of Christ. These are the enlightenments of Christ. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's going to be quite an experience. You say, well, I thought he didn't wipe away all tears until the final heaven age. He wipes away all tears right here in the millennium, because this is the perfect kingdom. And it's going to phase into a kingdom, a single kingdom, which is the final heaven age. And then tears will be wiped away from all eyes. There will be tears in the physical kingdom of the millennial reign, over which Christ also reigns, because humans will still have sin in their flesh. But in this spiritual kingdom, where all the saved of all the ages will live, along with God's angels and along with Christ, there will be no tears. There will be no unhappiness. So we don't have to wait for the heaven age. This is going to happen to us in the millennial age. And for all of those who were saved in the millennial age, it will also be true in the final heaven age. And it is now 20 minutes till, and for some reason which I cannot understand, I actually finished ahead of time. I don't know what happened.